John chapter 17 is where we'll be this morning. John chapter 17, verse 13. When boy meets world, rubber meets the road, and when a Christian says amen at the close of a church service, all of those are eventualities, if I want to use that word, for us. And I don't know if you've had this experience when the rubber meets the road, or how about this one, when a Christian meets a Monday morning. Have you ever done that one before, in which that you were excited about truth that you heard and the Lord that you sang about on Sunday? Then something happened when you went to sleep that night, because when you woke up the next morning, you faced a hostile environment called the outside world. And it's not kind out there to its creator and the people of God. So have you ever been excited about something on Sunday morning and struggled to live that truth out on Monday morning? If you're actually a Christian, that's the reality for you at times. In fact, I had to be shaken up to understand all this. I didn't realize that I was entering into a battle when I became a Christian. So the difficulties I faced between going from Sunday to Monday caught me off guard. I didn't realize it was going to get hard like that, from going to the church to going to school. I didn't realize that it was that was going to be a hard walk for me. But if you want to be honest with yourself, you know it is. You know that's hard at times. Stuff starts coming at you before you're ready, that you'd rather not, you're never going to be ready for, you're never going to want, right? I'm like, some of it's going to be there before you're ready. Some of it you're never going to be ready for, you never want, but it comes at you. So what's going to happen here in John chapter 17 is Jesus is getting ready to say amen, so to speak, on his prayer. And as he closes his prayer for his ministry, for his disciples, he knows they're going to have to go from there. He knows what life's going to be like. So he prays for them and how that they might interact with the world around them. And there's a couple of options that they might pick, that you might pick. You could hide in the world, because the world, if you were of the world would love you. You hear that and you go, absolutely, I want them to love me, so I go hide in there. Or you might hide from the world. If I could just create this little area, this little life that's away from all of that, then my life will be easier and better. Hiding from the world, hiding in the world. Don't do either of those things. In fact, Jesus offers us a third way. When boy meets world, the rubber meets the road, and Christians meet Monday morning, he gives us a third and better way to react to the world around us. In his third request for us. If you remember his first two requests for us, the first one is that Jesus asks that he would be glorified, that he would be made a big deal out of by you and by the events that lay ahead from his Father, that he might be glorified as he glorifies the Father. The second big request that Jesus asks is that his disciples would be unified. Father gave them to the Son out of the world. And he had accomplished the work for them, if you remember where we've been. And then we meet his third request here in just a moment. But though we're saved, that's what we're united around, what Christ has done for us from before we knew him. He knew us. He gave us to his Son. We're commanded to, and we have kept his word. We believed and are obedient in real time. And although all of that's going on here in the text, he turns, as I said, to how we are to act to the world around us. So we've been given by the Father to the Son. We have kept his word. But it's more complicated than that. Look at verse 14. He said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Hated them. So that's why I said you might be tempted to one of those two things. Either hide from the world that hates you, or hide in the world that hates you. Those are two temptations for us. You hide from the world, you've been given the word, and you take it and you keep it and you go hide it under a bushel, so to speak. And you hide your kids under a bushel, and you hide yourself under a bushel, and you stay under a bushel. Or you hide in the world, and then you get to the end, and they read your obituary and are surprised that you were a member of Farmdale. They're surprised that you were a Christian because they watched how you lived your life, and they get to your obituary, and you hid all of that in the middle like you did in your life. Real temptations because of a hating world. The first one we'll call assimilation. The world hates the disciples, so how could you respond? You could assimilate into the world, to be similar to them. This happens when we don't want to be hated by the world, so we decide to blend in to the world. And then we get busy with everything else that everyone else is busy with. They spend their life that way. We as well will spend our life that way. We will absolutely not stand out. The last thing you want to do is volunteer for something, because then you'll be singled out. I say that because the last thing you want to be, the person who assimilates, who hides in the world, the last thing they want to do is to be singled out for Christ. I'm showing these possible responses, lest one of them be creeping in to us, because we've been given the word and the world has hated us. So the world swallows you up in the moment and you binge on the culture like it is a show on Netflix. You are them, they are you. But look at the rest of the verse 14. The world has hated them. And why? Why did the world hate the disciples of Jesus? Why does the world hate the disciples of Jesus in here? Why? Because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, in verse 14. So we can't hide in the world and assimilate, can't do assimilation, because Jesus said we're not of it. We're not of it, so we don't belong there like that. That could lead you to the other ditch in the road, which, just because of the play on of how it sounds, not assimilation, but isolation. Isolation. This looks like when I know I've been given the word and the world hates me, I hide from the world and create a Christian, a safe Christian bubble for me and my family and my friends to live in. There was a movie about 20 years ago called Bubble Boy. And this little boy was born with some type of compromised immune system, or at least that's what his parents told him. So he lived in an isolation chamber closed off from the world. I don't know if you've seen the movie. But he was born without an immune system, so he lived in a bubble dome, they'll call it, in his bedroom. But as the story would go, he would fall in love with a girl. He fell in love with a girl, and because of that, she's getting married to someone else, and he's stuck in his bubble. He's stuck in his bubble, so he creates for himself a mobile bubble in order to go chase after the girl and stop the wedding. And it happened as he came in this last-ditch effort to get the girl that his bubble popped. And he realized that somewhere down the road, he developed an immune system. And his parents had been lying to him his entire life that it was actually not safe outside the bubble. And that all the bedtime stories that they would tell, all the horror stories of what life is like outside the bubble dome, that all of those were just simply not true. That's a silly story, but it might remind us of ourselves. How do you know that you've bubbled yourself? Bubbled yourself up? Think about your non-Christian friends. And if you don't really have any of those, you've been bubbled. You've bubbled yourself. Think about how you relate to the people that you are forced to be around at work that are not Christians. Think about those, because you're like, I work, so I don't have any Christian friends, but I am financially obligated to be around lost people. Think about how your relationships go with the people that you're financially obligated to be around. Think about that. If those aren't close relationships, or they don't exist outside of a financial obligation, then you've bubbled yourself. You've bubbled. And you run square into a problem here in the verse, because Jesus says that they're in this world, and but they don't belong there. And here's, if you go to the next one in verse 15, you see why bubbling's a problem. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Because you're like, I'm doing my best to get away from all the stuff you preach against and all the stuff that I read in the Bible that God's against. So wouldn't it just be easier if we just stayed away from everything and everyone? Verse 15 shows us that that is not what Jesus wants. He does not want you bubbled. I don't hate to burst your bubble. Jesus wants to burst your bubble because of verse 15. Because he's praying, and all of these words are meant to be heard and read by the original audience and those that believe through their word. And all of these are for the original audience and those who believe through their word. That's us. And he's clearing this up. They're in an evil world, but he doesn't pray for them to be taken from an evil world. He prays that they would be kept from an evil one in an evil world. That's what he prays in verse 15. And there were people in Jesus' day that tried to separate themselves the best they could from an evil world and the evil one. And you know the group, right? The group is the Pharisees, and their name means separate ones. So they tried it, and Jesus ended up having more condemnation for them. So what that looks like is someone separating themselves from the evil world and serving the evil one. Because Jesus condemned the people that did the bubble thing and were so self-righteous about how wonderful their bubble was. So the world hates us. Wouldn't it be great if we could leave it? We can't. Verse 15. We can't. He says, Father, keep them from the evil one. He's asking for protection from evil in this world. So this doesn't mean that we sacrifice the futures of our children to the God of the culture mindlessly in ways that we could. This doesn't mean that we run as fast into the world as we could without question or discernment. This is discernment in the world. Protection from evil in the world. That's what he asked for in verse 15. So not assimilation, not isolation, but just to keep our minds thinking through them. The option, third option, is what we could call recreation. Recreation, we could call it that. In the third large request that Jesus asks here in the verse. In verse 17, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus asks for himself to be glorified, for his disciples to be unified, and his disciples to be sanctified. Sanctified. So, we're to be in this world, but Jesus prays, not only keep them from evil, but sanctify or set them apart in your truth. So that's why I say recreation, like do something different with these things than get swallowed up by it or stay away from it all. The rubber will meet the road. We will say amen. We will go outside and relate to this world. So practically speaking, how do we do it? Well, the word sanctified here means not only to be separated from, isolated, but it also means to be separated to serve a specific purpose. The word could be used like that. It seems like that's the way Jesus is using the word sanctified here in this chapter. That we're set apart, but not just to stay away from, because we're still in it. We're set apart, but specifically, something's supposed to happen to you and through you and because of you. Like, there's action for you in this sanctification. Like, there's something that you're supposed to be set apart to do. It's supposed to matter. So, what are you set apart for? We see three of those here in your bulletin and on the board. You are set apart for sending. Glance at verse 18. Jesus is still praying to the Father. He says, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. You see that? So, in context, a Christian was given to the Father, lives an obedient life, and shows they belong, are eternally safe with him, are set apart in the truth of God's word to be sent into the world. All of that is here in John 17. That is it. All here. To be sent with that truth into the world. Ultimately, we know, so that the world may know Christ. So that the world may know Christ. This is like a Johannine Great Commission. Like there are in 17 and 21 of John, like there is in Matthew 28, and a version of that in the ending of Mark. But here in John 17, Jesus is praying all this in the context of the truth. So you're supposed to go into the world with the truth of God. So we're sent into the world with the gospel. With the gospel. Notice how this works. If you look here, and Pastor Jonathan mentioned it earlier, verse 20, he says, I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So you see the results of that in verse 20, but in verse 18, you see how it works. He's sending them into the world with the word or the gospel. And in verse 20, so others might believe. So what's all of this, the purpose of all of this? Multiplication. Multiplication of believers. That's what this is. So you're supposed to, as John Piper sent it, so eloquently says it, go, send, or disobey. There's the three. Go, send, or disobey. They're sent into the world with the message, with the context of that there are going to be people who believe because of their word. And then, we believe and inherit all of the commands that they were given. Everything that's true of them is true of you. Given by the Father to the Son, keep the word, go into the world, have people believe because of your word. True of them, true of us. Specifically here in this verse, that we as Christians are sent into the world. So that's why the assimilation is terrible. They're supposed to go into the world with the word, and they go and they're lost in the word, in the world. They're lost in the world. They've become part of it. You look out there and you see no difference in them. And I don't mean just in their life, but in what they want out of life. The pursuits of it all. They pursue the same things. They want the same things. They get the same things. They are the same things. So that's why that doesn't work. And that's why isolation doesn't work. Isolation doesn't work because it ignores the sending. It ignores it. So that's why assimilation's awful and isolation's awful. None of them are what Jesus prays for here in the verse. And he protects us from both of those things. He doesn't send them into the world to be comfortable and be like everybody else. He doesn't say stay away from it all. No, the Christian is supposed to meet the world. We're supposed to meet them. We're supposed to be in contact. How else would they be recreated but by the means of people who are ambassadors of Christ with the message of be reconciled to God? So if you look at verse 18, you see that just like Jesus was sent into the world, he sends his followers in to the world. Look at verse 19 of what he does for us. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. So here's how he wants us to go into the world, that we are sanctified in truth. So we're setting apart ourselves in truth so that when we go into the world, we don't get confused that we actually belong there. And we're sanctified in truth, so we know that we actually need to go down into the world. We took our kids to the aquarium, and we saw a real life mermaid, a real one, a real life mermaid, except she had this black line that was next to her, and she would be like blowing bubbles with her air. But let me tell you something she didn't do when she was down there. She didn't get confused thinking that she was a fish. And she would breathe it in. Because if she got confused she was a fish, there was actually a diver guy that was like playing on his underwater phone over there watching her, because they didn't want to pull out a dead person in a mermaid suit from the bottom of the tank. She didn't get confused into thinking that she actually belonged there. She took several shots while we were down there of her lifeline. And it's the same thing for us. Don't get confused. You might be down in the tank. Don't be confused that you belong there and start sucking it all in, or it'll kill you. See, you might be down in the thing, but you're not a real mermaid, my friend. You're a person in a mermaid suit in the bottom of a tank. And you've got to breathe on something, and there's nothing there. There's nothing there to breathe on. There's nothing there. You can't get the oxygen from the water because you don't have gills. You don't belong down there. You're just there for a little while. And the only way you'll survive down there or down here is if you take shots of air from the truth of God. That's the only way you survive, is based on your shots of air. You start sucking on something else and it'll kill you. It'll kill you. I'm a little dizzy telling you that story. It is your air. It is your air. The word of God is your air. It is your air in this world. Because you're down in there, but you don't belong there. And you can't go very long without taking a shot of air from the Word of God. Because it is the breath of the Christian life. The Word of God and communion with God the Father in prayer. You can't live without it. You need it. So this is just a real simple reminder that you don't belong out there. And you got to find air somewhere else. And God designed it to be from Him. And the thing that you breathe from is from Him. And what you're meant to breathe in and take in and live on is not bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what you're meant to breathe on. That's what you're meant to feed on. So if you're feeling dizzy, feeling lost, this is a call to go to the air of God and the Word of God, and to be sanctified in truth in an evil world. That's why your daily Bible time is so important, that you take a shot of air down the throat before other things start going in. That's why it should go first and most and best. Because by it, you'll live. By it, you'll live. That's what he asked for. Sanctify, set them apart in truth. Your word is truth. Take in the truth. There's nothing else out there to breathe on. That's what he does. Jesus said he was consecrated or set apart that we might be sanctified in truth ourselves. He's praying. And he specifically, as Pastor Jonathan was mentioning earlier, like he goes straight to us beginning in verse 20. So you are to be set apart for sending and set apart for sticking together. Sticking together. So set apart in truth for sending with the truth into the world. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all be one. That they all be one. See, that is why we picked the request that we picked. That Jesus would be glorified, that his church would be unified, and that his disciples would be sanctified. So beginning in verse 20, Jesus says that when the people believe by your word, I want the very same things for them that I want for you. I want nothing different from them than I want for you. I want the same things. So what happens then, beginning in verse 20, is for the most part, he repeats the requests for us. So you can see at least two of the three requests again in verses 20 through the end of the chapter that he asks again for us. You see them again. So that's how we know we picked the right ones, right? Because he repeats them. And he asks them for us. Yes, so same things for us. So what is the nature of this sticking together, this unity that we repeat, right, from earlier on? Verse 21 puts it based on the unity of the Trinity. So truth over unity, or unity not at all, is based on Jesus' prayer here. Right? So truth over unity, or unity not at all. Preferably, unity in truth. Unity in truth. Nobody gets excited about a cult that makes things up and we all like what they made up, so they go together because they all like that kind of stuff. Nobody gets excited about that. You go, well, I could turn my brain off and believe some lies and I'd join their group and I'd get a t-shirt. There are churches on every corner in the gospels, some places in our country. The gospel's in some of them. So that's why we unify around truth. We unify around truth. Because all unity is not that great, just for unity's sake. I mean, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul's talking about the church getting together for the Lord's Supper, and everything's so jacked up. He's like, when y'all get together, it's not actually for better. It's actually for worse. It's actually worse that you guys are together. And then what does he give them? Truth. He gives them truth. And he tells them that the existence of the division doesn't mean that, it doesn't always mean that there's something bad going on. He says, for divisions have to exist prove that some of you all are genuine. Like it's just naturally going to happen. We're not talking about preferences here. We're talking about truth. So he's not praying necessarily that everybody looks the same, that everyone has the same preferences. The nature of this unity is the truth of the same gospel and looking to the same Christ. A.W. Tozer, you've probably heard this quote, but he says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to one another, to another standard by which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Right? If we're all being tuned to the same Christ, might take us a minute, but we'll figure some stuff out together. And here's his desire for us, not that we would just be one, but verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So those who believe the gospel should be one. For the benefit there in the verse, as you see, for a watching world to actually believe the gospel. Like, it has effects. The unity of the church has effects on a watching world. On a watching world. Thomas Manton said, divisions in the church breed atheism in the world. And you all have encountered this. If you have a cell phone in your pocket, you've encountered this. Potentially. If you call them when your bill's messed up and you get somebody to tell you something and you go, oh, sir, it's fine. I'll fix it for you. It won't cost you anything. You hang up with that person after it took you 2 hours to get that, but you got it. You're the victor. To the victor goes the spoils. There you go. You feel great. You look at your bill. It's not fixed. You call them back and they say, I don't know what anybody told you, but no, sir, you owe this extra money. And you couldn't be any more angry. You couldn't be any more angry that you called one person and they told you something and it made you feel good. And then you called somebody else and they were a lot more expensive than the other person. And you wish you could just be like, all right, can you transfer me back to him over there? But no. You have to swallow the wrong. And there in verse 21, the watching world doesn't need to do that. The watching world doesn't need to swallow the wrong of a church that can't get their stuff together. Because that's what he tells them here. Just that you would be one, just as we are one, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The world's watching the church the same way. And we, just as far as it depends on us, we're not in charge of every church. We're not in charge of every place. We're not in charge of everybody that claims to be Baptist. So far as it depends on us, and so far as it depends on you, as a member of this church, we need to stick together in Christ around the gospel so the world doesn't get a mixed signal because they're paying attention. They're paying attention. Why? Because Christianity gets weirder and weirder and weirder as the culture gets further and further away from it. We're not in Mayberry anymore. So when we do things, people pay attention. And they pay attention, and they better pay attention to our unity and our message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that they may believe. And how do we do that? Well, we're set apart for sending, we're set apart for sticking together, and we're set apart for sticking to Jesus, beginning in verses 24 and through 26. It makes sense for Jesus to want all the people that he redeemed to become a united body and depend on him. Verse 21 even says we are to be in him. But what is more astounding is that he wants us to be with him. He wants us to be with him. With him. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, there's that again, that they may be with me where I am, to see my glory, there's that request again, that you may have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Do you see there in the text that you are set apart to stick to Christ because he wants you with him? He wants you with him. And the most astonishing fact that you see in the text is that the Father loves the Son, in verse 24. In 26, he loves us like that. 24, to see his glory. 26, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. It would make sense, right, if I said this. God the Father loves Jesus, the Son. And you'd be like, well, okay, you're wasting my time. No. See, that's not all. He loves you like he loves him. That's what's mind-blowing, because Jesus is very lovable. I told a Mormon-influenced man on my porch that it's not like you got some of the right answers on the test, and then you hand your test to God, and God goes, okay, you got a 30 on this. I'm going to give you 70% more and make your test complete. I'm really proud of you for that first 30% on this test. That's not what your life was like. That's not what happened. You took a test, and it's called your righteousness, and you got zero. And you handed it to God. And God goes, well, this one's not going to work. That's what I told him. That's not what life is like for you. But see, that one right there, Jesus, he took the same test that you took. He got 100% on the righteousness test. You got a 0% on the righteousness test before God. That's what happened. You didn't do kind of all right, and he bumps you up. So that's why this is so astounding, that like, God loves the Son. Wonderful. And he loves you like that. Mind-blowing. But an example of how God loves the undeserving. The foundations of the gospel are built on the holiness of God, and the presence of the gospel is built on his love for the undeserving. If that was not there, there would be no good news, but a law that just condemned. There would be nothing. There'd be no gospel if God did not love undeserving sinners. There's no good news for you. Nothing but wrath. Nothing but fury. All headed your way. But you see, you took a test. 0%. Jesus took the test. 100%. And he lived the one perfect life. And he died on the cross for your sin. And 3 days later, he rose and he commands you to put down your test. Trying to be good, trying to measure up, trying to be a better person than the drunk uncle at the family reunion, trying to be better than your neighbor, because at least you're not them. They got their life messed up, not you. Mm-mm. Put all that away and bank solely on what Christ has done for you. And when I was talking to that gentleman on my porch, I got him to realize that his test was empty and Christ's test was full. And what God the Father offers him is the ability to switch them. You get Christ's perfection and he gets all your sin on him. He gets your zero, and God on the cross treated his son as if he always sinned. And as you trust in him, he treats you as if you never did. So you can then be justified just as if you never sinned and just as if Jesus always did. So if you're not a Christian here today, the offer is for you to lay down your test and switch them with the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who takes away all the sin of the world. That one right there, he desires that you see his glory. And that one right there, God loves you like he loved that one. So you are set apart to stick to him, to see his glory, to make a big deal out of him. The only one worth being made a big deal. If you are a Christian, we look at these things, and Jesus' prayer, his desire, his emptied out heart for you is that you'd be set apart in this world for these purposes. You were sent with the truth to stick together and to stick to him. To do all of that in the world, not out of it. Let's pray. Father, please save some among us that came in thinking that they had a great test. They're doing all right. And for those that you have saved, just remind us that Christ's perfection is what we got when we needed it the most. And that we've been given that to live in this world. And as I prayed earlier, we've been given that with the Holy Spirit that is conforming us to look like Jesus in the world. So I do pray that for us, Father, that you would keep us from the evil one. In an evil world. In Jesus' name, amen.